To Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 29. It's been a couple of weeks, the context being Jesus had come to Capernaum. He had preached in the synagogue. Demon-possessed man cries out. He silences him. The people leave the synagogue amazed that here was one who taught with authority. Verse 29 says, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For this is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning, that you would give us a little clearer understanding of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him. And Father, we confess again that we absolutely need your help. We need the presence and the ministry of your Spirit. And we will be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We all probably know that the first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding in Canaan, where he turned water into wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, if you want to look at the account. What we have in the verses before us is the first healing ministry, or first healing miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we look, and what we're going to see as we go through Mark, there are going to be many of these healing miracles. There's going to be other miracles. I think maybe it would be profitable, it'll be important for us to just consider the subject of miracles for a moment. I mean, if there's a word that probably has lost its meaning and significance in the day and the culture in which we live is the word miracle. Everything's a miracle. I mean, we use it all the time. It's a miracle that some of you are here this morning, that anybody showed up. Having a baby is a miracle. it's a wonder and it's an amazing thing, but you know, you can explain what happens when an egg and a sperm cell come together, and you know, wonder at the mind and the wisdom of God that created people in His image, which is a part of that image, is to be able to create life. It's a husband and a wife that created this new life. That's what marriage is about. And, well, we're not going to go in that direction. But everything today is just considered a miracle. The word has just almost lost. You turn on television and there's ministries of miracles and all of this stuff. So let's look at the subject of miracles, and then before dinner is over, we will look at this text maybe a little bit more. Number one, miracles are rarely found in scriptures. And on my notes, I have a what with an exclamation mark. I mean, that sounds foreign to us. That miracles are actually rarely found in scriptures. Many people just wrongly believe and they wrongly assume that the Bible is just full of miracles. Everywhere you turn, you're going to have and find a miracle. It's simply not the case. It's not true. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, to become a saint, which means that you escape out of purgatory and you've been delivered from there, one of the requirements is that a miracle has to be performed in your name in answer to prayer. So they, in the Roman Catholic Church, miracles just, you know, they're prominent. They're a lot. They're just always there. Maybe you've heard of the woman whose name is Sheila Antony. Lives in southern India. She was preparing a traditional meal for her family, an Indian flatbread. And she gave this piece of bread to one of her children, and her daughter gave it back to her because it was burnt. And she didn't want it. And when Mrs. Antony looked at the bread, she looked at the burn marks, and behold, there is a picture of Jesus. It looked just like Jesus. It's a miracle. She takes it to the priest. The priest says, yeah, that looks like Jesus. Declared it a miracle, and thousands of people made their way to look at this piece of bread. Now, I mentioned it before, but if you stare at these bricks back here real closely, you'll get dizzy. People will go thousands of miles to see a piece of bread or a grilled cheese sandwich that has burn marks that look like Jesus, but not to hear the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. The Bible covers some 4,000 years of history. That's what the Bible from Genesis to Revelation basically is covering, a 4,000 year period of history. From the completion of creation until the moment when Moses and Aaron appears before Pharaoh, a period of thousands of years, no miracles are recorded. Then there follows a period of about 50 years when a number of divine miracles, both of judgment and deliverance, occur when God is delivering His people out of the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. There are the plagues. There are all that takes place. There's, you know, the cross, the dividing of the Red Sea. There's all the local, all of those. You have these amazing divine works of both judgment and deliverance. Until finally, Joshua crosses the Jordan River. It separates. He, in the battle, the walls of Jericho fall outwardly. In one battle, Joshua needs a little bit more time, so God stops the sun in the sky and extends the day. Do you believe that happened? Do you believe that the God who created all things and holds all things together could actually stop the sun and still protect the earth so that His people and His plan of redemption, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, would occur and we would have that record of it? That's a miracle. But then, they fade away. Then there's another 1,600 years of redemptive history. And again, when we use the phrase redemptive history, what we have, all of history, day-to-day history, what happened 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, is all a part of God's plan to redeem a people to Himself. Every nation that comes up, every nation that collapses, every people that appear, that disappear, it is all a part of God's plan of redemption. And I know a lot of people just in school, you hated history. Why did you want to even think about all that old stuff? I mean, there's a few weirdos around like Mike Yates and myself who like history. But I tell you what, history becomes something completely different when you place it with the redemptive activity of God. The one who spoke all things into being, who sustains all things, who's controlling all things, to undo the fall of Genesis 3 and to bring all things to His glory and place Him under the feet of His Son, reigning and ruling. All of a sudden, history changes. On Wednesday nights now, here in our Bible study kingdom, we're looking at the second part of a church history series. And you go, oh. We just finished a series on suffering. I told the people last Wednesday night, we're going to continue the series on suffering for some of you. We're going to go study history. Well, but once you begin to connect it to Christ and who we are in the church and what God is doing, all of a sudden history goes, whoa, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. So there's another 1,600 years of redemptive history of the past. And then all of a sudden, comes onto the scene, you have an Elijah and you have an Elisha. And again, you have miracles occurring, both of judgment and of deliverance of God's people. Fire coming down out of heaven, consuming 490 prophets of Baal. Lasted about 20 years. Ministries of Elijah and Elisha. In Babylon, Daniel performed no miracle. Although there were mighty acts of God made manifest, Daniel did not perform any miracles. There wasn't an agent of God performing miracles. Then another 900 years passed before the Lord appears and miracles are confirmed once again. So we have 4,000 years during which there are three periods where miracles are performed for short periods of time. I mean, just think of this. Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hezekiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, all performed no miracles. When the Son of God appears, when Christ appears, when the God-man appears, of which all of Scripture is pointing, of which everything in the Old Testament is pointing to and anticipating, whenever He appears, then there's now a flood of miracles that again appears. From the changing of water into wine in Canaan to the night before Jesus went to the cross, an old self-controlled Peter against an army pulls out one sword to fight. And he cuts off the ear of a slave. And Jesus reaches down, picks it up, and puts the ear back on. You know, in our minds, we think, wow. Didn't that at least make the Pharisees stop and think? Didn't that at least make the soldiers, once they heard the name I am spoken and they fall down as dead? I mean, didn't they even stop to think? The love and the power of Christ is revealed. There are 30 miracles of Jesus described in the four Gospels. The total number of miracles that Jesus performed are so many, many, many more. John 20, verse 20 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, which is not recorded in it. We don't have all the miracles that Jesus performed. But these have been written so that, purpose clause, why were the miracles recorded? Why were the miracles given to us in Scripture? The miracles leading up to Christ and pointing to Christ, the miracles that Christ performed, why were they performed? So that, what was the purpose? So that, purpose clause, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, not that you may go out and start performing miracles. Miracles were recorded and performed so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life in His name. Life. Not just existence. Not just going day to day, drudgery to drudgery, trial to trial, pain to pain, suffering to suffering. You may have life in His name because an ultimate healing has taken place in your life. A healing that all other healings are pointing to and shadows of and anticipation of. A healing of the curse and the effect of sin and control of sin upon your life. That's the healing. And Jesus performs these miracles. And particularly as we start working through the miracles of healing, He's performing them not to be the focus, but to point to something else. The ultimate healing. And this gives us the ultimate answer to why we have miracles in Scripture. Now let's look secondly. Miracles of the Lord Jesus are signs. Miracles of the Lord Jesus are signs. In the Scriptures, miracles are described by three terms. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. Verse 22. Peter preaching the first gospel message after the resurrection of Christ. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you. A man attested. A man exhibited. A man accredited to you. A man revealed to you. Accredited, attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you know. You can't deny it. You saw it. You can ignore it, but you saw it. So wonders, miracles, and sometimes the word mighty works or power is used in the translation of this second term for miracles. It's a wonder. And then the third is a sign. What's a wonder? A wonder was when something would occur, would be performed, and people saw the miracle, and it took their breath away. They would gasp. Even the wind obeys Him. The waves obey Him. The storms, the lightning, the thunder obey Him. Wonder. And people would go, they would be stopped. Doesn't mean they were converted. As we will see, a person can be amazed at something that Jesus does and not be converted. They were powers, demonstrations of things just beyond our human resources. Things that only God could do. Turning water into wine. Not just one glass. Somewhere between 160 to 180 gallons of wine. Jesus made. At the end of the party. At the end of the party. That His work is super abundant. Sign. What's a sign? This is John's favorite word to describe the works of Christ and the miracles of Christ. It comes from our English word, which we get a semaphore from. It has with it the idea or the picture of, in days going past when you would have men who would signal or give a message with flags. And from a distance away, here would this be this person signaling a message with flags. Or maybe too we get the idea of those who know sign language. And they're using their hands to convey a message to someone who can't hear. That's what signing is. So every one of the miracles were to be a sign to something else. It was to convey a message. In some ways you can think of the miracles as signs or like parables. There's something being taught here. There's something being revealed here. Down at the bottom of the hill, we have a sign that says Grace Chapel. That sign is not Grace Chapel. That sign points or represents and points to something else. You go to Reidsville at the six-way stop, there's a sign, Kingwood. That's not Kingwood. It's pointing to something else. I mean, you can stop there at that sign and go, boy, isn't this great? Kingwood's pool. Not very big. I don't understand. Kingwood, you know. There's some churches out the road that have gotten new signs. There's a billboard coming up the road that's real big, that's open as a sign to point to something else. I'm not hinting that we want to rent that one. And you could go down to that big old billboard and you could put Grace Chapel on there and you could list the doctrines of grace, but that's not the doctrines of grace. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to another reality. Every miracle performed by Jesus, and as we study these miracles, every one is a parable, in a sense, that's pointing to something else, ultimately pointing to Christ and revealing who He is, something about Him. We just can't get caught up with the miracle. You can't stop at the sign. We've got to go to what the sign points. What's the message? What's the message of miracles? What do the miracles say of Christ? What do they reveal? What do they declare? Well, we're going to see, first of all, every miracle that we have in Scripture. And I love C.S. Lewis in the sense whenever he said that every miracle of Scripture is either pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ or it flows from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is true. If you get caught up in all the signs and you don't interpret them and see them in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Jesus, the first message of the miracles, and we think in these terms of these signs, is, and we see it at what happened at Canaan. Let's back up one before the healing miracles. What do we learn by this act of Jesus coming and taking water and turning it into wine? What's declared? That Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is Lord of creation. The world and everything in it is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now think about that, folks. Think about that. We're living in a world that is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me again. We were there in the Sunday school class this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. When we go out tomorrow, when we go out this afternoon, we're living in a world that's under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, verses 1 and 2 are so good, let's read them again. God, after He spoke long ago to His fathers, to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. It's all about Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is Lord over all of creation. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Again at verse 16, for by Him all things were created. By who? By who? Do you realize that everything was created by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word of God? The one in whom you placed your hope of eternal salvation is the one who has created all things. He is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Again, as I mentioned in the Sunday school class, backing up, everything in heaven was created by Him. Jesus Christ created Lucifer, who became Satan. He's a created being. That's why whenever those demons cry out, Jesus says, shut up. He's the Lord. That's why when those demons scream in our ears and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to shut up. That's how we fight the devil. We fight him in the gospel, in Christ. Whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. That's history. That's history. Redemptive history. Every throne, every dominion, every power that has ever risen are there because Jesus, Lord of creation, says it's your time. And He'll say it's time for you to stop. He's enthroned now, reigning over all things. He will appoint the time of every wicked, evil empire, kingdom, nation, caliphate, whatever. Jesus Christ is enthroned and reigning and ruling. And he'll give Hitler enough rope to hang himself, but evil will destroy itself. Makes you watch the news a little bit differently. Makes you look at the world a little bit differently. All things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created through him and for him. What do you think belongs to you? What do you say, this is mine? This is my space. This is my time. This is my enjoyment. This is for me. Lord Jesus, you keep your hands off. When I'm doing this, I don't want to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all of creation, and all things were created by him and for him. This is for me. Nothing. If you're Christian, if you're in Christ, there's nothing that you say, this is mine. Lord, you on the cross of Calvary, you purchased every area, every spot, every thought of my life belongs to you. Because you are Lord of creation. That's what the miracles reveal of Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are glued together because of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that the winds are going to obey him. The waves are going to obey him. Trees are going to wither at his command. Herds of pigs are going to jump off the cliff into the water at his commands. He's Lord of all creation. Loaves and fishes will multiply at his command. He will go out into the sea and he'll walk across the water because he's Lord of creation. Creation is no longer under the lordship of the curse. Still under the effects of the curse. Still groaning. But they're not. Creation is not under the lordship of the curse. There's a new Lord who appears and reveals that in the miracles that he performs. Secondly, he's the Lord of the new creation. First healing miracle is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. There's a thousand wisecracks I could make at this point, but I will not. He's revealed as the Lord of the new creation. All the prophets, everything in the Old Testament said there's a day coming whenever the blind are going to receive their sight, the lame are going to walk, the sick are going to be healed, the demons are going to be cast out, and Jesus now comes onto the scene and he starts healing the sick and he starts casting out demons. He starts giving sight to the blind. He says, I am the Lord of the new creation. I am the Lord of all that is looked forward to in Scripture. The new creation has begun. I am on the throne. And then thirdly, Christ is the Lord of glory. Those demons who used to worship him before the fall, they would worship him in heaven. They worshiped him in glory around the throne. Sin entered. They fell. A third of them fell with Satan, with Lucifer. And now, every time they speak of him as truth, he says, shut up. You used to worship me. You used to give me, but you're not going to do it now. You're not going to add the confusion to ministry that we will get into. You're not going to try to get people coming to me in these wrong ways. I will fulfill my ministry. I will get to the cross. And every time a demon spoke who Jesus was, he was trying to keep him from the cross. He said, no, I'm the Lord of glory. Now, let's go back to Mark 1. That's miracles. That's miracles. There are those who say, well, you know what? The miracles will appear again in the last days, right before Jesus Christ appears and the consummation of all things. And for generation after generation, we say, man, it's right around the corner. It's got to be our generation. It's going to be right now. So there's got to be miracles performing and occurring again in great multitude. And that's a misreading of Scripture. The last days began when Christ came. He established, He inaugurated the kingdom. Okay. Now back to page 1 in my scribbled notes. Just a couple points. Let's walk through this real quick so you can get a sense of what's going on here. Jesus had preached in the synagogue. He preached a message. People are amazed with His authority. This demon screams out and cries and recognizes Him, and he says, inside of this man, and he commands the demon to come out. He has authority over Satan. The people recognizes His authority. Can you imagine what the people left there saying? But can you imagine these disciples? Here is Simon, and you know, here is Andrew, and here is John, and here's James, and they were fishing, and they were in their business, and one day this guy comes along, and he says, follow me. And they had to follow him. They didn't say, give me a couple of days to think about it. When Christ commands, the power to obey, that command goes with it. Christ never commands anything, and somebody sends him and says, no. He's Lord of creation. He is Lord of the new creation. He is Lord of glory. And we don't say no. If He commands with His effective command. So He calls these guys to follow Him and to follow. If you say, I'm following Jesus, that is so much more than saying, I know about Jesus. The demons of hell knew about Jesus. They were not following Jesus. Remember that. The people of Capernaum will know about Jesus, but they didn't follow Him at the end of the day. Oh, if the miracles, if the signs were performed in Sodom and Gomorrah that were performed in you, they would have repented. And you didn't repent. So here are these guys, man, they're coming out of this sin. I mean, they got to be flying high. Man, we made the good decision. Look at this guy. I mean, just think, the demons obey Him. So Jesus, now they come to the house of Peter. His mother-in-law is sick. There's no lunch after the Sabbath service. And here's Simon and Andrew and James and John. They tell Jesus about her. Luke says, being the doctor, Luke says they ask Him to help her. And Jesus says, teaching woman. Boys, it's not about casting out demons only. It's not about being amazed, having people amazed with you, with your authority. He goes over to this little old lady. We aren't told where Peter's wife is. Whether she's living or dead, that's not the point. Jesus walks over to her and He touches her. He takes her by the hand. Peter, Andrew, James, John, you want to follow me? Which means to imitate. The word to follow there in the context is to imitate. If we are following Jesus Christ, we want to imitate Him. It's not just, I want to go to heaven when I die. I've said the prayer. I've been baptized. Now I'm living life my way under my rule. No, I want to imitate Him. Jesus goes over and He takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. And He raises her up. simple, quiet, not flashy. Saying, boys, a lot of your ministry is just going to be personally touching people's lives. Being willing to touch people's lives. We're going to see him touch a leper here in a few verses. She gets up, and what does she do? Well, anybody that's been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't need 3 months of convalescent care. Let me get my theology straight. Let me get it all worked out. As soon as the Spirit of God touches us in Jesus Christ, we will serve Jesus Christ. And it may begin small, it may begin easy, but we will serve. That's the significance of that. After the sun goes down, of course, there's a lot of word getting out about the service at the synagogue that morning. That's going all the way through town. And the word about the healing of Peter's mother gets around. So what happens? After sunset, the whole town shows up at the front door. After sunset, the Sabbath ended whenever 3 stars were visible. When the sun had set and you could go out and you could count 3 stars, you know that the Sabbath day was over. So everybody shows up. And Jesus heals and heals and heals and heals. We see his compassion. We're going to see, and we've got to stop here as much as I. We're going to see in a few verses this leper coming to Jesus, and he'll say, Jesus, I am covered with leprosy. To whatever that means, and we'll look at that in the sense of the extent, but I have something that makes me an outcast. But he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I know that you can cleanse me and heal me if you're willing. Lord, I am, if we ever come to a place where we say, Lord, I am covered with sin from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I am an outcast from your kingdom. But I know that you can heal me if you're willing. And Jesus says, I'm willing. And he touches that guy. And those disciples see it. And we're sitting here saying, boy, you know, Jesus would never forgive me. My sin is so great. My leprosy is so bad. Every one of those people. My life as a child of Satan is so corrupt. Jesus can't do anything about it. Or maybe he's not willing. Jesus says, I'm willing. I'm willing. If you're seriously wrestling and dealing and troubled by your sin, know that Jesus is willing. He's willing. Because he is the Lord of creation. And he's the Lord of the new creation. And this is why he came. The rest of the verses, we could spend weeks on them. Jesus went out to pray. He needed to pray. Why would this God in the flesh need to pray? He needed to pray. And he's wanting to teach these disciples, boys, you need to pray. You're going to follow me, you need to pray. You don't have to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. You don't have to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. You don't have to get up early. You don't have to stay up late. But there has to be in your life a time where you get alone and focus upon who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you start with 10 minutes, start with 10 minutes. And then as you grow in that relationship, realize that your life, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be my disciple, is going to be a life of prayer. One of the most important things I think this church did several years ago is, again, we meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings to pray for today's services, today's activities for this church. We can't just live lives with it. And again, it's not showy. It's not out. And Jesus got away from everyone. And he prayed. We don't have to pray for hours. We have to pray to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, use me, empower me for the glory of Christ. They came after him. You want to read that passage? They came after him. You know what? They were angry with him. The words here is when they're searching for him, they're searching for him in just a little agitation. Say, wait a minute, man, everybody has come. Everybody, the crowd is there. Now's the opportunity. We get to build the ministry. We get to build the church. They're right there. They're waiting. Just go perform some more miracles. And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. That's not what I'm about. I'm not about the miracles. I'm about what the miracles point to. And that's why he says, verse 38, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I can preach there also. For that is what I came for. The signs and the miracles were just signs to point to Jesus so that people could hear this message of the gospel of the kingdom. He cast out the demons to reveal that the kingdom was here, that he was king, he was Lord, he is enthroned. Don't get caught up in the miracles. As we work through these passages, we're going to see that every one of these miracles point to a characteristic of Christ, what he's about, something about the kingdom, and we're called to see that, to see him, to bow before him, and not get caught up in the miracles. And all the teaching and all the stuff and miracles and pictures of Jesus in burnt bread and another little girl who's been to heaven and back. Annabelle Beam has now written the book with her parents and it's on television and miracle. Not if it doesn't point us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what they were for. Well, let's stand. Lord, you still perform miracles. You did it in the life of every one of your children when you took a spiritually dead heart and from outside of this world, you sent your Spirit to come and dwell within us and to change that heart and to make it alive spiritually unto Jesus Christ. You took a heart that ignored Christ and discounted Christ and thought only of itself and made that heart fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. We don't need anything else. Father, with your Spirit dwelling within us, your word before us, we don't need anything else. It is your word now in the hands of your Spirit that point us and reveal to us an increasing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and making us conform to his image and creating within our hearts a desire to be more like him. So Father, we thank you. We have a Savior that says, I'm willing. And we have a Savior that is able, because he is Lord, to remove every one of our sins and to cleanse us and make us acceptable before a holy God. Lord, would you turn our hearts to that? Would you fill our lips with that message? And we will thank you both now and forevermore as we pray in his precious name. Amen.